great. He's great. He's great. What a mighty God. So great. He's great in. The Bible actually calls him the great high priest. But he's great not just numerically, but he's great in his measure, his weight, his quantity, his worthiness. But he's great because he's God. He's great because he's God. And he's done for us great things. But that's not his greatness. We praise him according to his excellent greatness. He's done amazing things for us. God's healed. God set people free. God saved people. God's delivered people. But that's not his greatness. We praise him according to his excellent greatness. He's done for us great things. We can definitely testify about that. But we don't praise him for what he's done for us. We praise him for his excellent greatness. Because praise brings more of that greatness into our life. Praise God. You go ahead and be seated. What a very beautiful, powerful, mighty atmosphere. It's so mighty and powerful. It feels like it's 300 degrees to me right now. And I think I might be going through menopause. I got those heat flashes all the time. The midlife crisis thing going on. I guess that's what you'd call it for a male. Get your Bibles and go with me to the book of Hebrews, if you would, chapter 10. Verse number 25. Man, there's just so many things in the book of Hebrews. I was telling Cher on the way over here, you never have enough time. You don't have enough life. You couldn't live long enough. And you're always going to see him in part, always. Even as great as we see him, we get to see him in part. Drives me crazy. Drives me crazy that you see him in part. It unfolds so slow. So slow. And it's just amazing how much glory he has that no eye has seen. No eye has seen. But indeed that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to reveal it before the rapture of the church. No doubt about it. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, or the custom, habit of some is, but exhorting one another. And then so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the day approaching, look at Hebrews chapter 2. Verse number 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Unto the angels hath he not put into subjection, or put in subjection, or subjected the coming world, not to angels, but one in a certain place. Psalm 8 here testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, man in general, or the son of man, that's Jesus. Notice the switch from man to son of man. Or the son of man, that thou visitest him, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. This isn't part of the being made lower than the angels here, but the crowned him is only for a king, so that's after his resurrection, obviously. Crowned him with glory and honor. And you put him over the work of your hands, or the world that's going to come, that's been put in subjection, has been put in subjection to the one crowned, that has put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Which leaves the question that we've got to ask. But now, if that's the case, then why don't we see all things in subjection under him? And if you're being honest, you would look around and you would say, if that's the case, then why are not all things put underneath? Why do we not see it? Not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, the guy that was made a little lower than the angels to die, crowned with glory and honor by the grace of God, should sample death for every man. Samples death for every man, then it says, we are all, us being sanctified, who are called sons, and the sanctifier are all of one. And the name is being declared amongst his brethren, verse 12, in the church. Verse number 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So, through death, destroy him that had the power of death, and so you're taking away the him and the power. Then you're going to deliver who through fear of death, so fear of death is going to be conquered. All their lifetime, they're being delivered from that as well, have been subject themselves to bondage. And then skip over to chapter 6. This will just save me the time of pointing out these scriptures. This is the foundational doctrine, the principles of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, it says, the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. All right. I think it's very necessary to understand some things about the devil. Number one, he's an angel. That's it. He's an angel. And so just to answer the question right off the bat, our enemy, Bible calls our enemy, our adversary. But it's interesting that in Hebrews, the scripture gives us the context of our Lord in verse number 13 of chapter number 1. Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 13 tells us that's exactly where he is at. He is, Jesus Christ is on the throne. And he's waiting for that, expecting that the enemies, his enemies, be made his footstool. So, we understand that right off the bat here that we don't have the enemies we think we have. They're his enemies, and it is not our job to make his enemies his footstool. Which is really good news when you look at the Bible said that all things would be subjected or put under him. And then he says, but we don't see that. Not yet. We don't see everything underneath his feet. We see Jesus, but we do not yet see all enemies underneath his feet. Matter of fact, if you're going to talk about where the church is and the world is. I believe that obviously there's never been a time that a generation has been closer to the rapture of the church since we're the latest generation. But there's probably never been a time shaping up in the world like we have right now for the end time move of God or the rapture, period. It is literally the last days. We see that day, the rapture of the church, quickly approaching. And so as we are looking at the not yet, all enemies are not yet underneath his feet. The scripture said that we aren't even supposed to be looking at his feet. Bible said that as we look around, and this is what's going on in Hebrews, you can tell what's going on in this church by the mentions of persecution, affliction, by the mentions of people that are literally a gazing stock, people that are in the open theater being made fun of. There's prisoners. The Bible tells us that this is a church that is experiencing many of their own brethren going back to Judaism. It's in turmoil. Jerusalem is getting ready to be destroyed close to 70 AD at this point in time. Many, many, many things are shaken up all over the New Testament church at this point in time here. And so it's easy for people to start looking around, and obviously you're looking at somebody who's writing a letter to you saying, hey, by the way, pray I get out of jail. So, I mean, right off the bat, your apostle's in jail. He said Timothy just got released. I don't know if you heard that or not, but Timothy just got released. And if he hurries up, then when I get out, both of us will come meet you together. So the preacher's in jail. That can never happen, but it's happening. That happens in foreign countries, but it's happening right now. North America's gone to hell in just a few little months. Literally grabbed a hold of God's people and said, this is what I say you can do or else. And so this is probably the first time that we've really ever experienced that kind of overwhelming reality. People in foreign countries, I'll partner with you and pray for you and give you $25 a month. But feeling your persecution, that's different, isn't it? The idea that perhaps there is no change for North America. Perhaps that God is literally willing the end of time right now. People being arrested in California today for having church. Pastors being arrested in California. You could kill as many babies as you want today, but you can't have church. And you've got nothing happening. The government's not stepping up. The First Amendment's just shattered unless you're protesting. And you look around and you're saying, well, I thought we had a church of complete and total dominion. And this is probably the first time we're feeling that kind of reality, that you could go to jail perhaps if things don't change. You could probably find yourself in a place where you're torn between, do I obey God or do I obey man? Bible tells us plain, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together. He said, do not forsake that. That's a command that he tells them. And this is in the midst of persecution. And this is in the midst of people imprisoned, if you will. And they're saying, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together. Can you imagine grasping that today and trying to rationalize it away? And the preacher's in prison telling you that. It's one thing to say in North America, you know, that just don't make sense. You know, we could be the church. We'll just go be the church. And that's obviously who we've always been. That's not a new thing. We're the church. We've always been the church. But you can tell what's going on in North America by the church not gathering together, because it does indeed make a difference. It makes a massive difference. If we could be the church and we could just stay home and pray together, we would have some changes probably going on in our country. But we don't have any kind of change at all taking place, because it's not enough to be the church if the Lord said to gather together. Assemble yourself together. So we're going, wow, it's different for us now. We got a whole different place where we are fearing perhaps the loss of your business, wondering about your finance. I mean, obviously you've been wondering about your finance. I imagine there's people, I don't know why you'd be worried about getting the coronavirus if you can still get cancer. I don't know why you'd be worrying about something like the coronavirus when you've got life-threatening things that are still here, that are no longer mentioned or prayed against or lifted up. I rebuke the coronavirus, but cancer kills a lot of people. We're not speaking to the stuff that's really an enemy to the flesh, and it's gone underneath the surface. Stuff we used to pray against is now free to just stay in people's lives. And I'm talking about just sickness. I'm talking about like just straight things that we used to go, I rebuke you, but now it's all about the coronavirus. It was kind of funny. I heard somebody say a joke about the Amish people don't have a problem with the coronavirus. Somebody's like, really? Why not? Because they don't have TV. Hello. Because they can't hear this bad news. They can't hear all the junk. Like 5 million people in America have coronavirus. Have had coronavirus. But you're not going to ever say it right on the news because you don't make money by saying it right on the news. 5 million people do not have it presently in North America. Maybe they've had it, but to say it like that, they have it, strikes fear in people's hearts. And whether they subconsciously or consciously understand being presented, it is literally being presented in such a way that that's the only thing the world's thinking about, not sin. They're not thinking about suicide. They're not thinking about addiction. They're not thinking about the long-term consequences of everything that's happening in our world because of what's going on here. It's all about this little coronavirus. And here we are today looking and going, it doesn't look like anything's put underneath his feet right now. It doesn't look like there's any enemies that have been displaced or literally been made to bend the knee underneath his feet. And the Bible said, don't look at his feet. That's not your job. He's expecting. It's his word that said it. It was himself declaring it to himself. I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. And that's what Hebrews 10:13 says he's doing. He's seated and he's expecting for his enemies to become his footstool. His enemies, not our enemies. His enemies, not our enemies. And the Bible tells us our enemy. He said, our enemy, the one that your blood's going to be shed over. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and 4, he says, you have yet to contend to the point of shedding blood, fighting sin. That's your enemy. Your enemy is not people. Your enemy is not government. Your enemy is not any of the things it's always been. It's still not that. It's sin. But sin's allowed to hide when it looks like somebody and it talks like somebody. Sin's allowed to hide whenever you're running for your life or you're wondering about your money or you're wondering about your future. All the things that people are wondering about right now and obeying commandments to not gather, to not assemble, to not reach together. And the reason why that's so important is because it removes fear. It's meant to remove fear. It's meant to remind the people of God of complete and total victory. And it's meant to remind the people of God of the only thing that really matters. The only thing that really matters is victory. Victory in the kingdom of God over sin. It's eternal life. That's the only real thing that matters. And so it's all right to go ahead and embrace. You might go to prison. It's all right to just go ahead and deal with what's going on in your life sickness-wise. What if you did get coronavirus? What if all these what ifs? And the idea is that all of that is not our responsibility. None of that. His enemies underneath his feet. But we see Jesus. but in particular, crowned Jesus Christ. You're looking at the feet, you need to look at the face. Quit looking at the feet, and you start looking at the crown. Because the Bible said for a little while, for a short amount of time, he was manifest in flesh, 33 years, so he could die. He could taste death, and that's eternal death. He could taste eternal death for every man. And the Bible tells us that's exactly what he did. He became part of flesh and blood, that through death, he could first of all destroy the devil. Done deal. That literally makes him irrelevant. So we don't got to worry about him right there, because look at Hebrews 1 and verse number 7. It says, and of the angels, he makes them, if he wants to, winds. He can change their nature to flames of fire if he wants to. Angels don't have power. They don't keep a substance. If he wants to make them irrelevant, he makes them irrelevant. If he wants to make them wind, he makes them wind. If he wants to turn them into fire, he turns them into fire. The devil is an angel. Understand that. He has been literally stripped of any of the fear he had to operate in your life with. That's all he ever had. He never had power to kill you. He had the power of fear. That's it. Fear of death. And the reason why we have the fear of death is because of the unknown. The Bible says that that's not one of the enemies that we need to even look at right now to be dealt with, because Scripture even tells us later on in Hebrews 9 that it's appointed unto man once to die. So that's the last enemy, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that's going to be destroyed is death. And that's, literally put underneath his feet. So the completed process, the last one to bend the knee is going to be death. In our lifetime, it's not going to happen. And so, how in the world do people who all their lifetime have been bound by the fear of death get freed from that fear if you do not take death away? If I'm still appointed to die, how in the world does that remove any of the fear I had of death? You remove the judgment. Appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. What you've got to understand is that part of the doctrine of Jesus Christ is that you and I are not going to be judged. If we are in Christ. Not the white throne of judgment. Not the heaven or hell judgment. That's already been judged. The Bible said he tasted death for all of us. After that death is the judgment. He handled judgment. He did not take away death in our lifetime, but he took away judgment. You and I, the Bible tells us, have already been judged righteous. Every one of us. There's no white throne judgment for the Christians. If you're raptured, you know. You worry about it if you don't get raptured. But if you're raptured, there's no judgment like coming for everybody else. That's already been decided. The Bible said the spirits of just men made perfect. That's us in heaven already. We've already been written, Hebrews 12:23. We've already been written. Our names have been enrolled as citizens of heaven. That's what you do, is you remove judgment. Now, if you take away judgment, the Scripture tells us that's not enough. Because the Bible tells us, you got to know the devil's been destroyed, made irrelevant. Then you also have to know that death no longer has power. How can death have power if we believe in the resurrection of the dead? Not from the dead, of the dead. It's a difference. Resurrection from the dead is Lazarus, Jairus' daughter. Resurrection of the dead is the church of the living God who's got eternal life now, never to die again. You and I have got a part of us who will never die again. Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead like Lazarus. Because Lazarus died again. Jairus' daughter died again. The widow of Nain's son died again. So did she. But Jesus Christ, when he was resurrected from the dead, became a life-giving spirit. Never ever again to die again. His life for our life. So you've got to see there that there's bondage, which is literally slavery, in our lifetime. Slavery in our life. That will never change. He delivers us by his life. But they're still our life. You still have a physical body. You still have a physical soul. You don't just have spiritual life. You have the old man and the new man. And if you choose to live in the old man, you are not going to be delivered from any of this stuff here. All right? You're going to be afraid that I got to beat the devil. It's my job to cast down darkness. It's my job to subdue the enemy. If it's in your lifetime, you're going to live like a slave, which is what the Bible says bondage is. Slavery. Subject to slavery. Your flesh tells you, you need to be afraid of dying. Your flesh tells you, don't get the disease, because it's not good to go to heaven. You're talking about in Bible days when they lived to be 35, 36 years old. Just in the recent times here in our world, the modern world, has the life been extended. But there's been plenty of pictures of life that I would never want extended. I got to live 15 more years and I couldn't move. It's awesome. Right? Like, it's not always a good thing to have physical life. It's not always a good thing to have physical life. The worst thing that could happen to you is not death. The worst thing that can happen to you is to start living like he did not rise from the dead. The worst thing that could happen to you is that you could have no answers, no hope, and no future. That you could literally, like the Bible tells us here in Hebrews chapter 6, listen to me here. It says, crucified afresh. There's no repentance for people who Hebrews 6 and 6 says they have killed or crucified the Son of God, not the Son of Man, but the Son of God afresh. So to them who the Bible said have been enlightened and they have tasted the heavenly gift, and tasted the powers of the world to come, they decide to live like there's no resurrection. And they crucify not the Son of Man, the Son of God. There's no answers if the Son of God's not alive. The Son of Man tasted death for every one of us to bring many sons to glory. But if you start looking at Jesus Christ as not being alive, then there is no hope, and there is no answer, and there is no refuge, and there is no sanctuary, and there is nothing that you can look to except, oh my goodness, look around us. This is going on, and the reason why there's been a lack, in my opinion, of boldness amongst the people of God is because the last thing I want to lose is my comfort. The last thing I want to lose is my comfort. The last thing I want to have is danger. So I'm going to validate disobeying God and obey man. And I'm obeying abortionists. I'm obeying baby killers. I'm obeying people that don't believe in genders. Are you kidding me? The Church of the Living God's taking marching orders from governors that do not believe that there's genders. There's no just male and female. That believe it's all right to kill a baby at 9 months old. Are you kidding me? And we're saying, all right, we'll just be the church. No, the Bible said you've got to gather together. And the reason why is there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. That's a word. It's only used one other time. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, and by our gathering together unto Him. That's the only other time it's used, is the rapture. When He said the dead in Christ are going to rise, then we, which are alive, are going to be raised up there with them to meet the Lord in the air. So you've got a gathering together of the old saints, us, and the Lord in one place. And the scripture tells us, do not forsake the earthly representation of your future connection. Do not forsake the earthly gathering together where the people of God that are alive. And the Bible tells us that we are surrounded in an atmosphere by a great cloud of witnesses. That's Abel, that's Noah, that's Enoch, that's Abraham, the old saints of Hebrews 11. They are in the atmosphere when we gather together. And as we get together, there's something about that glorious joining up that reminds every single one of us that we already won it all. That we are an undefeatable church. We are an indestructible church. Do not forsake the joining of yourself together as the custom or the habit of people. Man. As the manner of man. Now that's a challenge because that'll get you in trouble. There's 3 megachurch pastors in California today that are guaranteed to be arrested for having church. No deaths. Coronavirus doesn't have victory over the church. Are you kidding me? If you have coronavirus, you'll get healed of it here. You have nothing to be afraid of. If God can heal cancer, if we believe that God, my mom's got diverticulitis again, and if we believe that God can heal that, then the coronavirus, you kidding me? There's nothing to be afraid of, church. What we need to be afraid of is how it shakes. What we need to be afraid of is the fact that you're afraid. That you've got fear at all right now. Because what you're fearing is about the flesh. And it's not about the crown. And it's not about the throne. And it's not about the eternal victory that's already guaranteed for you. Go ahead and kill me. I don't believe that God intended for the North American church to never have any kind of persecution. I don't believe that He ever intended for the church to never have any kind of need for faith. You got Alaska closing down again? I have to take a coronavirus shot before I get on the plane. I don't even know how you do that, matter of fact. I'm going to bring him a Q-tip. Have a negative sign on it. Here. You have to have a test before you get on the plane to go to Alaska. The least densely populated place on the planet? Are you kidding me? And the same man that does that has a bar that he opens up, closes a street off so you can come drink at one place in Anchorage, and he just happens to own it? It's getting ludicrous. The amount of submission that people have to voices of baby killers and no submission to the voice of God in His Word. If we had the level of submission, just blind obedience to God's Word like we have to the world right now, there'd be an unprecedented move of God in North America. We'd be talking about the glory of God spreading everywhere, not some dumb virus. Unbelievable. Change the history of our country. I mean, you kidding me? You're like, no, this ain't happening. It's happening. Straight up happening. No, 1776 isn't the declaration that we look at. It's now 1600 something. And give it a minute and the Eskimos will rise up, be 15 something. And then the Tlinkets will rise up and it's going to be another date. Then it never ends. It's not truth. You've got exactly two countries in the planet that have ever been founded on God's word. You've got the United States of America and you've got Israel. The only two places that their founding documents are built on the Bible. The reason why there's been success is because of those founding documents that have built them on the Bible. You remove that, you remove everything that makes us who we are. There's no favor to a country just because it's North America. If it's not built on the Bible like it was built on, that's the fact. You've got our government. The government that we have, ingenious with the Congress, the Senate, the way that they organized that was after 3 days of fasting and prayer. Benjamin Franklin is the one who organized that. You know, it wasn't until the early 1900s that there were books that were written about Benjamin Franklin supposedly having 50 some odd kids with other women. There's no history before the 1900s. If you're the first one to write it, you can revise it. I don't know if he had them or not, but I'm just saying I know he ordered 3 days of fasting and prayer. And God gave wisdom that resulted in the country that we have and the government that we have. It was not... The government did not ever shape the church, but it was the Bible that shaped the government. And now when you turn it around and there's lockdowns that are never going to end. Think about it. When's the next thing? What are we, 2 weeks away from fall? The kick up of the creed, you think it's going to stop? Not a chance. Somebody's going to say, well, there's a resurgence. Or there's going to be COVID-20, COVID-21, COVID-900. And every time there's a sickness now, let's just lock it down. All we got to do is just lock it down. We're so in debt right now as a country. It's unbelievable. And the only thing you got to do is open it up. And the thing that starts that is the church. But if the church is letting the government shape it, somewhere along the line, you've got to start losing the fear of men and the fear of people and start getting afraid of sin. There's a reason why he wants us to gather together. There's somebody that can read your mail when you show up at church. There's somebody that can see something that's going on in your life. God will gift somebody with the word for you. It's too easy to hide sin at home. That's just a fact. That's all there is to it. And you don't need to be afraid of viruses. The Bible said our enemy is sin. Our enemy's sin, and we're fighting that for sure. There's a battle that we're winning a battle against sin when we're gathering together. But the scripture says the manner of some is, if we forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, even though we've never been closer to the rapture, it's never been more obvious. Can you imagine? I mean, that's the only reason half of us are in church. We're scared of the rapture. That's the only reason I'd ever come back. I'd be drunk out of my mind. I'd call somebody from the church, and if they answered, I'd hang up. Just to make sure the rapture hadn't happened. I was afraid of the rapture. Pray the rapture. We've never been closer, never had more signs. At least in North America, we haven't. We've never been more aware of the end times than we are right now. There's never been more talk of Antichrist and all the other stuff as there is right now. And the scripture says, gather yourself together so much the more as that day's approaching. For if we sin willfully, so it's almost as if there's an option and there's option B. That we're going to either gather together or there's sinning willfully. Think about that. For if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There's nothing else going to come. No other answer, no other help. If we sin willfully, there's nothing. The answer, we already experienced it. We're just choosing something else. It becomes a habit. It becomes a habit. How long does it take to make a habit? At least, I bet you, we crossed that threshold. At least. I don't care what denomination you're talking about. Nobody's coming back to church. So it's all this, all these great ideas about, hey, this is the best thing that ever happened. What we're going to do is we're going to, no. You can never not assemble. All the small groups, house groups, everything you ever want to do, but you can never not assemble. Because there's a place that comes in me where it's so easy for me to hide sin. It's so easy for me to get my focus on the wrong thing and recognize my enemy is not people, government. My enemy is sin. My enemy is sin. That it's disobedience is what it is. And so sure there's persecution and sure there's unknowns and sure there's many, many, many things that are going on right now. But you've got to understand there's one thing that has not changed, and that is there's one on the throne who's got a crown. There's one ruler right now on this planet who cares about. Well, we don't see everybody subjected unto him. No, you don't have to see it. It's not your job. You've got to see him or you're going to start walking in fear. You're going to start walking in your own life. That's the problem. It's our life. He tells these people, because that's exactly what they're going through. He says, I want you to remember, this is verse 32, the former days, when you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly because people made fun of you. You've never seen it on a level like we have it now. If you are somebody who makes your money via the internet, and you are a conservative Christian, your business could be taken off the internet in a second. And that's happening now. Websites disappearing. Stuff being blocked. Nobody can see it. And if you've got to make your money on the internet, there's never been a time there's been more shaming of being a Christian than now. You can say that you are anything. You can say your sexual preference is pedophile. And you would have more favor than if you said, I believe in Jesus Christ. There would be less attack against somebody with the most ludicrous ideas than there is in somebody that identifies as I'm an apostolic child of God. I believe in healing. I believe in miracles. I believe in the Spirit of God's greater. There's never been a time of more shame. And the church had never been quieter. And I'm talking, there's people that have had lots of influence in the past. I'm talking like churches of 60,000 people. They're like zip. Like all kinds of, here's how every church needs to build. Until now. And now it's apology tour after apology tour. I'm sorry for saying I love Jesus Christ. I like him. I mean, it's amazing the amount of voices that are just where are people that are, because you're a gazing stock. The Bible said partly because you were a gazing stock, reproach. And then he said partly because you're a part of the body of Christ. So part of the affliction was Paul's affliction because they connected with him. The Bible said they connected with him. They were companions with him, like they were prisoners with him. They weren't prisoners, but they were connected with the prisoner. That's what Hebrews 13 tells us, verse number 3, that we're still to do, is we're still, because we're a body, we're still to be like we are the prisoner. To pray for them like we are the ones in prison. So you're experiencing this great fight, and only half of it is what is reality, really. Only half of it is people going like that. You're one of those idiot Christians. The other half is you chose to identify with the prisoner. That's it. You're not imprisoned. But you're seeing yourself as the body of Christ. So really only half of it is words. Reproach. And the Bible said, do you remember the former times? Like you have to remember. Like, oh yeah. Do you remember when you endured? A great fight. You were just born again. Just freshly enlightened. So jacked up to be a part of the kingdom of God. He said, you were a companion with me in my bonds. You took joyfully the spoiling of your stuff. Because you knew in yourself that in heaven you have a better and a more enduring substance. He said, you guys were joyfully being spoiled. Now that's ludicrous. Why? Because they knew in themselves what my real treasure is can't be touched. They understood what treasure was. It's not what you can take from me. If you can take it, it's not my inheritance. If you can lock it up, it's not my inheritance. And he said, do you remember? Can you imagine that? Right now you're going through something, and all you got to do is go, you remember when you thought you wouldn't make it? Do you remember that great fight that you went through? That I've got to remind you of so long ago, but you endured and you made it through it and you were just born again. You don't think you can make it through this? You're going to quit now? It's amazing to me the amount of people who have fought through things and have gone through things and this thing has knocked them down and literally knocked them out. And you need to remind them. That's why they need to be assembling. Because we're supposed to be provoking one another. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. We're supposed to be assembling like the rapture's going to be that day. Reminding one another. You can't lose. You can't get defeated. You've got nothing to fear. You're not in this by yourself. There's no weapon form that's prospering. You need to get your eyes on the right thing. What your eyes are supposed to be on is Jesus, the crown. That's not our job to fight His enemies. Not your enemy. No, not at all. He's a slanderer. That's the name devil. That's how he makes people afraid. Couldn't kill them, and he couldn't give them fear, but he had the power of death by slander. Condemnation. That's gone for every one of us. Judgment already done. The Bible literally said already the spirits, Hebrews 12:23 again, of just men, the church of the firstborn, and the spirits of just men made perfect. You made it. If you stay in Him, you made it. If you stay in Him, you made it. That's what the Bible's saying. Don't get tripped up by what's going on around you. Don't get tripped up by family members. That's what starts hitting home, and that's what's hitting home for these Jews. Because they're going back to Judaism because that's the entire culture. You're either with us or you're canceled. Jews who decide to be Christians are no longer family. You think about that. They're, all of a sudden now all your family rejects you. That's not easy. That's understandable. You're feeling that flesh. But the moment you feel that flesh, you recognize the problem. Is that He took away the flesh to give you His life. You're living out of your lifetime, not His. There's eternal life, and then there's life that can die. And He already did the life that can die part, and we're already living in that part. Our spiritual life is eternal now. It's now eternal. Now eternal. And so when we're gathering together, it's that picture of the rapture. It's that picture of bring it on. It's that picture of without Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ. Abel. Enoch. Noah. Abraham. You go all the way through Hebrews 11 and you get to Jericho, verse 30, before you even have a Bible. And so all those acts by faith, there's no scripture. There's no Bible. There's a word coming verbally. There's nothing written. Can you imagine what we have? I mean, the Bible said faith comes by hearing, not just by hearing. And not just by the word of God, but that's a massive avenue they didn't have. That's not the only way it comes, by the way, but it comes that way. And they don't even have the Bible until Jericho's walls fall down at the earliest. And here they are, this cloud of witnesses. And I'm sitting here going, what if we lose our job? Or what if this, the government might throw us in jail. And they're up there going, what? Who through faith subdued kingdoms? The Bible said, who through faith subdued kingdoms? We've got the spirit of the eternal God inside of us. All they had was one of our elements of the doctrine of Christ, faith. You understand that's what he does. He pauses when he says the assembling of ourselves together. And he starts talking about the lapse of one of the elements of the doctrine of Christ, faith. Just one. Who through faith. Boom, 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 boom. Then you finally have the Bible and then he's done talking about it. Subdue kingdoms. Stop the mouths of lions. But God left a better thing for us. Then he says, so run with patience. We're surrounded by all these guys going, dude, aren't they? I mean, that's how I hear it. I'm hearing them guys going, are you kidding me? You're afraid? You're limited? It was me against the Babylonian Empire. And I refused to quit praying. That's how you stop the mouths of lions. That's exactly what that's talking about. The entire government said, stop. I said, watch me go open up my window and point toward Jerusalem and pray. Who through faith, not the Spirit, not baptized into a death, burial, resurrection, not eternal judgment fixed, none of those things, but through faith, that's it. Every one of us, we've got more, way more power and glory than we're living. But we're starting to live in the flesh. And the flesh is bound. The flesh has no power. It's never been empowered, ever. He said he opened his flesh up for us. That's the way of life. Through him, Hebrews 10:20. We've got access through him, through his flesh. The veil opens it up. A new and living way that he's opened up for us. But it's only through him. So the Bible just begins. Let me just show you right here. Verse number 4 of Hebrews, talking about the just are going to live by faith. We're not of those that turn back. We're of the just. The Bible says, I want you to look at that really quick and then we'll go into, because we made the chapters and verses. I could preach really good if I didn't sweat like this. Because all I can think about is how much I'm sweating. If I didn't sweat, I'd be a great preacher. I can't hardly concentrate half the time. Look at. Don't cast away your confidence. You have need of patience, which is endurance, which you've already endured. Quote scripture. Now, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 12, 23 brings that word to us again. Spirits of just men made perfect. So you've been judged perfect. Let me read that to you again. For all of you that think you're facing judgment in heaven, the Bible says, verse 23, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You've been judged just. And so the Bible said, now the just shall live by faith. Why are you living by faith? Because we've already been declared just. So eternal judgment, check. Nothing to fear there. Nothing to start. I'm living my eternal life now. I'm living my future now. There's glory forever and ever because I don't have to worry about, oh no, there's none of that going to happen for you. The just shall live by faith. And we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then the Bible gives us the first group of people and the only person that's listed who doesn't do anything by faith. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain is the only person in Hebrews 11 who is named, who's not named because of faith. But he is the Bible's first murderer. But the Bible says of Abel by faith, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. What's that showing us? That's showing us Cain is listed here, not because of by faith, but because you can't stop faith. By faith, Abel's dead. But the Bible said he's still speaking. Why did Cain kill Abel? John said because his works were unrighteous and Abel's were righteous. He offered up something God didn't want. God said, do right. There's a demon crouching at your door who wants to have you. All you got to do is what I'm asking. And instead he kills Abel. And the Bible said you can't kill Abel because even though he's dead, he's yet speaking. So right off the bat, the Bible's telling us, you don't have to fear death. Death does not stop faith. Death does not change the witness God gave to faith. The witness is still ringing. Abel's righteous. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus' blood speaks better things than that of Abel, but Abel's is still speaking. Think about that, my friend. It speaks better things than that of Abel, but Abel's blood was still speaking because you can't kill it. We got to list somebody who's going to take out the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. People have no power over believers. People go spoil us. What's the worst that's going to happen? You get a hotel room for $175 a day in New York City. What a crazy world, man. If you've seen that, $175 a night for homeless people to go shoot up drugs in hotels in Manhattan. Turning the place into a hellhole. Nobody's talking about it. In God we trust. That's a country. But that's not even close to the power of God's church. In God we trust. Those guys were radical to defy Britain and to fight wars for freedom. Nobody's wanting to fight anymore, and we're the church. We're the church. And what you do is you fight sin by your obedience to His word. By only you're my king. And how you show that is by the last day every Sunday. The Bible said we are mimicking the rapture. Every single time we're gathering together, it's that gathering together at the rapture. Every single time, the saints are there in the atmosphere, the eternal Spirit of God's there, declaring and praising His name amongst the church. He's got nowhere to praise the name if the church isn't gathering. He says, I want to sing amongst the brethren. Where are the brethren? There's nothing wrong with praying at home. You should have been praying at home.
We should have been that. That's not a revelation. But what's a revelation is how weak the North American church is. To me, that's a revelation. And I'm not, obviously, you're gathered. So I'm not preaching. I'm preaching to all of us. That there should be no fear because fear is sin. Fear is fleshly. Fear is the absolute opposite of faith. It's that massive trigger to me that I'm living by feelings. That I'm living by feelings. I'm afraid of death. I'll be an Esau. The next guy that's listed. And so you've got to watch those two areas in your life. You cannot possibly get destroyed by murder. So you've already experienced your worst day in his worst day. So if you're dead already, you're good. What now? What now? Maybe it has something to do with what you put on you. What do you have on you? The weights. What did you put on yourself? The weights. Cast off those weights. What do you have on you? I mean, some people put, I got to put God's enemies under his feet for him on them. You weren't meant to carry that. I've got to this, I've got to that, I've got to be everyone's Savior on them. You're not meant to do that. You can't. The Bible tells us there's one Savior. All we can do is exhort. We can't make anybody change. Exhort, provoke. But that's all we're enabled to do. And sure, it's frustrating. But it's only frustrating when you get your eyes off of the crown and the face of Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, we already, my friend, are living that life. It's not going to be the Moore's mansion and the Phillips mansion and then Sandy Reagan and Ron Reagan's mansion. I love my wife down here on this earth. I don't think I'll know her up there. There's no marriage in heaven. I love my parents. That's going to be a God-awful experience if you know people. What kind of glory is that? We're after him. There's a complete and total change taking place. We're children of a different father already. The father of our spirit. So it's not our natural father, it's our heavenly father. And so every relationship down here is temporal. Even the closest, he said, that marriage is honorable. And it's the bed of marriage is to be undefiled. He said, keep the love of the brethren, entertain strangers, marriage is honorable, but those are all things that are temporal. Those are all things that are subservient to the relationship that you have as the church, the called together group of the firstborn. So you're allowing for things to influence your walk with God that are not eternal. They didn't die for you. They did not resurrect from the dead for you. They don't empower you. And there's sometimes you've got to get weights off your shoulders because it's weighing you down. What you're fighting with, the Bible said, I'm fighting sin. I'm going to fight sin. Man, I got to fight sin. So the scripture says, ultimately, if you don't have that assurance, then you've just tasted. If you don't have that assurance, you've tasted. Now, he tasted death, but we're not supposed to taste his life. The Bible says we're supposed to be meat eaters, fully mature. We're supposed to be grown-ups. When it talks about the doctrine that we are talking about, the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity. It's not saying deeper revelation. It's saying start to look like what we've been teaching. It's time to incarnate it. He said, I'm looking for the people that match it. It's not, let's go on to maturity as in revelation. But let's go on to maturity as in full growth. Like the people of God living perfected. Living in glory. Living in power. Never ever again believing. That if God, If God doesn't say, now let me just end like this. If God doesn't say that it's not His will to heal people, then we are never free from believing it's God's will to heal people. There's no scripture that says, I don't want to heal. It doesn't mean everyone's going to get healed. But that doesn't give you permission to not pray for people that are sick. You shall lay hands is not a promise. It's a command, a proclamation. You shall lay hands on the sick. You're supposed to have that as a shall do. It's right action, but it's a command for the church. Cast out devils. Don't run from devils. Cast out devils. Don't be afraid of devils. Cast out devils. Don't be afraid that you're going to take something into your body that's going to corrupt it. The Bible said you won't drink any deadly thing. That's intake. And then you're not going to get bit by poison from the outside in. Snakes. That's commands to the church that only work by faith. By faith. And so there's a lot of things that happen to us that's happening by flesh. Because you cannot do any of this except by faith. You cannot do any of this thinking you can do it. Every bit of this has got to be, I can only do it if He lets me. If He empowers me. If He enables me. I can only do this by His might, by His strength. But if He said to do it, then I don't have a choice. And that's why Paul said, so strengthen those hands. Those feeble hands. Telling Garrett, fear is tremendous. And fear's got everything to do with control. So I've told this before, but I had a lifetime problem with fear at night. Not scared there's monsters in the dark, but just scared that I'm gonna get attacked and I won't be prepared. Like my awareness was like, I didn't want to be the closest to the door so I'd have a chance to get up and defend myself. It's like irrational. But we're talking about tremendous, tremendous. And so what that does is that allows for there to be demonic attacks. I'm an evangelist, traveling by myself, hotels by myself, all the time attacks. No victories. It would always be something. I'm like coming. I'm halfway between awake and asleep, and trying to wake up. And there's pressure on me, and there's demonic forces, and I can't even talk. And you just fear opens the door to that. And so, I got freed from it in just 1 minute. Just one day in the house by myself, girls are in Tennessee. I got guns on the bed. I've got everything just ready to defend myself. Every noise, I'm jumping up. And then you get tormented. And that's all the adversary can do is torment. So you hear sounds, footsteps, blah, blah, blah. Just jumping up all the time. Lights on, looking crazy. Not just in one area, but it was a lifetime deal. I always had to have Mike closest to the door. Willing to sacrifice my twin brother. I didn't even sleep on a bed for like 3 years. I slept in the crack between the wall and his bed. So we're talking like it changes your life. And it's irrational. Never had somebody come in the middle of the night and attack me. And so I just said, all right, God, how about I believe what the Bible says? And how about I just, who cares? If it's your will for me to die, then so be it. Why would I want to not go to heaven? So, if you want to wake me up, that means I'm supposed to shoot somebody in the house. Otherwise, looking forward to seeing you. Gone. Just gone. Fear gone like that. And it was like the next week the girls came back. I went to Portland to preach a conference by myself. And so I'm thinking about that on the way there, like kind of dreading the hotel. And I get there and I'm like, it's not going to change. And I can feel the influence of the enemy. And so the first night I'm laying there, I'm just like, all right, God, let's just see how free I really am. I refuse to go backwards. So I just laid there, and the covers on my bed, it's like somebody was shaking them like this right here at the end. And then it was just like a wind was blowing past it. Just like something would hit me just trying to get me. I could never rebuke it because it accessed by fear. You can't rebuke yourself. You're not going to rebuke it. The only answer to fear is faith. And you've got word for it. That the Lord Jesus Christ has promised you eternal life. So right now, the worst that could ever happen to you has already happened to you. And God said, innocent. No throne of judgment, no hell in your future. Take that off the table unless you turn your back on God. But as long as you're faced towards Him and pursuing Him, hell's off the table for you because you've been justified. The just are living by faith. Think about that. Already finished. That's the doctrine of eternal judgment. Innocent. I'm free. It's appointed unto men once to die, but there's no judgment for me. Because my Lord Jesus Christ took that out. The sting. The sting's been taken out. The sting of sin, the power of the grave will be the last thing put underneath His feet. But every time I gather on Sunday, I'm reminded there is no power that can stop the dead and the alive from being joined together. Flesh, spirit. That's what's happening when I gather together. But it's that whole idea of look to Him. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And the Bible said you see Him. That's that last picture. Looking unto Jesus, verse 2. Author and the finisher. That's the most powerful statement in Hebrews almost. Of our faith. Set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. That's the worst. Stand with me. That's the worst. Blasphemy, shame, slander. Sinners. Speaking to the sinless Savior who's dying for their sins. And saying, you're guilty. You're a liar. You're a blasphemer. You're worthy of death. The Bible said He became a curse on that tree. Came curse on that tree. Can you imagine the contradiction of sinners speaking against the sinless Jesus? The Bible said you need to consider that because He endured that for you. He endured that shame for you. So when you're becoming a laughing stock, when people are saying stuff about Christians, when people are just saying like, and they've said it, you know, like, I don't really think God's got power over coronavirus. Idiots say that. Godless people say that. I mean, the day I let some idiot tell me anything about God, okay. No way. No, my God said He's a healer. So you're a liar. Just period. But He took all of that already. So that's the weight of that, the reproach of that, it becomes meaningless. It becomes meaningless because it has no power to stop joy. And joy is where we meet Him. He met contradiction of sinners against Himself as He died. But the joy that was set before Him is the resurrection in us. The joy that was set before Him. That's why He endured the cross. Think about that. That's why when He cries out in Psalm 22, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting the Psalm. The joy set before Him. That's where we met Him. Not at the antagonist side of it. The joy side of it. What was the joy side of it? The joy side of it was Him saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And you know what we did? We said, Lord, how about this? Because we're being shamed, we'll take away your joy. Because we aren't giving you any place to sing. Because the church isn't gathering. He said, I'm going to sing amongst the brethren. I'm going to declare thy name. He's in the midst. When we're gathered together, because it's that last 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 picture of the rapture of the church. Dead, alive, Him. But nobody's gathered. I wonder why there's no joy in the world. Because joy only comes from Jesus Christ. And there's a real place that is released. And it's when we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Just because people are, we don't. Because the most important thing to us is Him. And because of the joy He endured, people talking smack. So we wouldn't have to let that be something that hinders us from the realm of joy. But if you go to the other side of the cross, all of that stuff is true. It's the only place it's true. You're not real. You don't got no power. You're just a man. You're not king. That's only true on this side of the cross. Everything that they say about the church is not true. On the resurrection side. So it doesn't even hit you. I think we need to get that Old Testament prophet spirit back where we're like, idiot. You're not loving Jesus Christ if you're loving your brother enough to never confront when they're confronting your beliefs. Literally. On this side, it doesn't mean nothing. On this side, we're like, maybe He doesn't heal. Maybe there isn't power. Maybe I should be afraid. Maybe it is going to be communist. Maybe they will. This side of the cross. He's saying you're living on the wrong stinking side of Calvary. Look at Him. He endured that stuff against Himself. Because of what was set before Him. the joy, the truth, the justified people, everything coming to pass in the church, the impossible, indestructible life that He has to offer. So put your mask on. Never ever take it off again. I'm not saying it to you. I'm mocking the world today. That's the answer. Because it's working, right? The virus is stopping. No. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. I know the answer. I know the answer. I'm not afraid to say I know the answer. I'm not afraid to say Jesus Christ is greater than... I got to watch my mouth, I imagine, probably. Do you ever get mad and vicious? I was talking to the De Lorenz family. They're talking about feeling justice. When you feel justice, justice needs to be done. You almost feel Old Testament. That's how you're supposed to feel. Justice? Yeah. Things need to be made right. And when there's no righteous, there is no right. And there's scripture after scripture after scripture about that. Hey, there's a lion in the street. Don't go out there. Proverbs says, hey, there's a lion out there. And the cloud's going, yeah, stop its mouth. Back in the day, we used to stop their mouth. Now we stay inside because someone said there's a lion out there. There's a lion in the street. Like, oh crap. It's running rampant. Who knows? I'm hoping by 2095 we have a vaccine. Because we forgot the vaccines work for like 10 people. 25% of the flu is going to be handled by this vaccine. Are you kidding? Come on now. Greater! Greater. Praise God. Ray fell off a ladder, broke some ribs, pierced his lung, broke his neck in the hospital in a Sacred Heart. He has to have help breathing right now. How many know that Jesus Christ is greater? And so, I want to have the church gather around Elizabeth. If you come up here, please. I laid hands on Ray already, so I believe that you don't have to worry about Ray. But listen, we're going to pray for strength. So if you'd like to gather around, I'd like to pray for strength for, it's been 3 weeks, right? Yes. 3 weeks. So if you'd like to gather, church. You know what one of the doctrines is? I need somebody to say what? That's laying on of hands. Not because of the coronavirus. Right? Who's tired of bending the knee to some crap like that? Seriously. It's time for the church. If God said we lay hands, we do that. If a snake's going to latch onto Paul and he's like, a viper? The Bible said nothing will get poison in us if we've got the faith. By faith. But like, whoever would like to, what's your name? You're the son, right?
Joseph,
yeah. If you'd like to stand right next to your mom. Okay. Whoever would like to come lay hands on this family here. And let's just pray for strength for them because it's been a long time. Nobody likes being in the hospital for any length of time, let alone 3 weeks. So pray for strength for them, for the Spirit of the Almighty God to bring encouragement, refreshment, empowerment, hope, ultimately the kingdom of God bringing peace. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for healing. We thank you for healing Ray, taking care of the family.
Morita baserico sotorionda. Hinde barita basandrubo sata. Oh God, I pray and thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the power you give your people. You give such great strength to your people, God. Shama. God, I pray for the Spirit of God.
Let me just read this. Let me end. This is how faith sounds right here. The writer, this is how the writer speaks in faith. The guy that's talking to this, the one that's in prison. He said, pray for us, verse 18 of chapter 13. He said, verse 19, I beseech you rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner, because he's in jail. And then he says, verse 23, do you know that our brother Timothy has been set free? If he hurries up and comes here shortly, if he gets here quick, he goes, he'll be with me when I see you. But he's already free. But he better get here quick. Because I'm getting out very soon. Because I just said, pray for me to be restored soon. And so he better hurry up. Because it's a done deal. Because I believe in the church's prayers. Think about that. That's how you live in faith right there. That's what victory sounds like. Praise God. Amen. Well, I believe, Braden, this is your last service, eh? Been great having Braden with us. What a talent. On your way to Stockton? Right? Yeah. So he's going to a place that's not even open, right? Yeah. Stockton doesn't need a church to gather. It's doing good, right? Stockton's pure gangland. It doesn't need a church. Amazing, isn't it? It's been 5 months, basically. That's a long time.
Online's awesome. Yeah. But most churches, except for rednecks like ours, have been online for a long time. So, not like it was new. You've been online for years. The change is no one's gathering. That's the change. That's the heartache. People need that. People are desperate for it. So we pray that Stockton opens. We pray that Brain brings revival there.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, God bless all you that are here with us. If you have tithes or offerings, you can bring it. I think my shirt probably is reaching my ankles by now, sagging to the floor. Thank you for the participation. Thank you for joining together. We'll be joining together Sunday. People that haven't been joining together, call them, encourage them, pray for them, connect with them, tell them you miss them, tell them they don't got to be afraid here. Power of God. Tell them again, just remind them that Pastor Glover says you will never die of coronavirus from this church. I said that already, I believe, online, but you won't. You won't. Anyone under me, anyone under my voice will not die of coronavirus. So tell them to not be afraid. If that's why they haven't been coming, they need to come. Join together in the name of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Enjoy this beautiful day. Enjoy one another. Make sure that you say goodbye to Braden. Greet his sister. You probably don't even recognize her because she's a full-grown woman now. But the Moore, Sister Moore is so blessed with such a great family. And I believe that the family is blessed because they have Sister Moore. I'm so very thankful for that genealogy where you see somebody of faith and then you see the grandchildren, whatever, second, third generation from them. The faith is just boom, busts out. Man, so God bless you guys. We'll see you.